And let's turn in our Bibles tonight to Deuteronomy chapter 5. The children of Israel are poised to go into the promised land. Moses will not be going with them. Moses wants them to not only go in, but he wants them to possess the land and live in the land. And he's telling them what they need to do to accomplish those things, particularly to live in the land. There was a covenant that God made with Abraham, and that covenant was extended to Isaac and then to Jacob. And that covenant had to do with God's promise of the land, that one day the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob would go into the land that God had given to Abraham, the land that Abraham's descendants would possess. Now, we are dealing with a second covenant that is made at Mount Sinai. And this covenant is the conditions upon which the children of Israel will be allowed to stay in the land and live in the land. God will take care of them. God will abundantly provide for them, but they must obey God's law. The first four chapters, what God has done for them in those years in the wilderness, particularly in the last year as they're coming to the promised land. God had allowed them to win several big battles. They were already possessing land on the east side of the Jordan. Now they're going in, and God is telling them the conditions they must abide by to stay in the land. So Moses called all Israel and said to them, "Hear, O Israel, the statutes and judgments which I speak in your hearing today, that you may learn them and be careful to observe them." Listen, this is a theme throughout the book of Deuteronomy. In essence, Moses is saying, listen, pay attention, learn this. Get it fixed in your heart. I remember that statement that David says in Psalm 119, "Thy word have I hid in my heart." That's what you got to do. You got to get it in your heart. The Lord our God made a covenant with us in Horeb. That would be Mount Sinai. It's the covenant that I just spoke of, how that God is giving them the conditions upon which they will be able to stay in the land. The Lord did not make this covenant with our fathers, but with us, those who are here today, all of us who are alive. The Lord talked with you face to face on the mountain from the midst of the fire. They didn't see God, but they heard his voice. What an awesome experience that would be. It was actually a very frightening experience for them, as we will see. Moses alludes to that in verse 5, "I stood between the Lord and you at that time to declare to you the word of the Lord, for you were afraid because of the fire, and you did not go up the mountain." Here's what he said. And what we have here are the Ten Commandments. We got them in Exodus chapter 20. So important that Moses will go over them again with the children of Israel. The first one, "I am the Lord your God who brought you up out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me." You shall have no other gods before me because there is only one God. Now the problem is that we manufacture in our imagination other gods. And we allow these gods to come before the Lord God of the Bible. And we need to be careful. Now, that process of having false gods in our minds is actually stirred up even more when images are made. So that's the second commandment. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. So a couple things here. Number one, don't make images. Because images, when they are worshipped, are nothing more than idols. It doesn't matter what the image is. It becomes an idol. And idols are false gods. God doesn't want us to worship anyone, anything but himself. Now, God is jealous because if you begin to worship other gods, as David tells us in Psalm 115, we'll become like those gods that we worship. And that is always going to have a harmful, then destructive effect upon us. So don't worship them, don't serve them. I am the Lord your God. And then this interesting statement, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Now, there are consequences for breaking the law of God. And those consequences will show up in a family. If the head of the family is breaking God's laws, then it will affect his household. Children imitate their parents, even though their parents will say to them, do what I say, but not what I do. You see, you can't have that kind of double standard. Ultimately, my sin will show up in my children's lives. Now, I believe that God visits every generation. I believe that God is not seeking to condemn generations. The fact of the matter is that the consequence of my sin will affect my children. And if there is a hatred, then this horrible spiral is going to continue. But if we come to that place where we love God, then there are going to be blessings from a loving God. So really the issue is, do you hate God or do you love God? He shows mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. What does the name of God represent? It represents the character of God. And listen, our responsibility as children of the living God is to make our God look good, not bad. He is good. He's perfect. And we are his representatives. And so we want to be careful to honor his name, because his name speaks of his character. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. Two things. Number one, the children of Israel had a day of rest. Unlike the surrounding nations, there was a day of rest. And that day of rest, that Sabbath day, was a special sign between God and the children of Israel. It says in Exodus 31, "Surely my Sabbaths you shall keep, for it is a sign between me and you throughout your generations, that you may know that I am the Lord who sanctifies you." And then you go down a couple verses, same chapter, Exodus chapter 31. "The Sabbath day, it is a sign between me and the children of Israel forever." And that's one of the reasons why you do not find that commandment listed in the New Testament. The other nine commandments, they're all there, but the commandment number four is for the children of Israel. It's a sign between them and God. They have a Sabbath day, but you know what? You and I, we have a Sabbath life, in Jesus Christ. And then we come to the fifth commandment. Now, please keep in mind, this is so important to remember. Moses, you've seen it in that movie, The Ten Commandments. Moses is coming down the mountain and he has two tables of stone, the two tables of the law. The first table of the law, which God inscribed with his finger, the first four commandments, those commandments have to do with our relationship with God. If that relationship is broken, then inevitably there will be important relationships with people around you, your family, even your spouse, that will break because you're not right with God. So the first four commandments, our relationship with God, and then the sixth commandments, the second table of stone, our relationship with each other. Now, I'm going to read to you a verse out of Romans. It says in Romans chapter 1, verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." So, ungodliness, what is that? Well, ungodliness has to do with the breaking of those commandments in the first table of the law. If you are worshiping and serving and living for false gods, that's ungodly behavior. If you are dishonoring God, using God's name in vain, dishonoring the name of God, that is ungodly behavior. If you mistreat your parents, if you steal, if you lie, that's unrighteous behavior. So the first table of the law has to do with godliness. And when we break those laws, that's ungodly behavior. And then the second table of the law has to do with righteousness. And when we break those laws, that's unrighteous behavior. Now, we begin to work these things out. We begin to work out righteousness, right living in our lives with commandment number five, and it begins right in the home, doesn't it? You honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long, that it may be well with you in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. It is sad that we are seeing this global trend. We saw it begin in Western Europe, and now we're seeing it here in the United States. Euthanasia, where people get old, and you know we worship youth. We worship the whole thing pertaining to looking young. We all want to look young. And because that has almost come to represent, we worship youth. And because of that, more and more, we really want nothing to do with older folks who are not productive or are not really fitting into society the way we think they should fit in. And so we are passing laws that allow them to just end their life. And it's a very dangerous trend. And so we come to commandment number 6, where we are to honor life. We are to honor life because life is made in the image of God. You shall not murder. Whether it's in that life is in the womb, or that life is an elderly person, and near the end of their lives, where maybe dementia is set in or other kinds of things, you honor life. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. This commandment speaks of sexual purity. It honors marriage, and that's really the only place where an intimate sexual relationship is permitted. And then the 8th commandment, you shall not steal. A lot of different ways that you can steal. You can steal by robbing banks. You can steal by shoplifting. You can steal by cheating on your employer, not putting in the time that he... I mean, there's just so many ways that you can steal. This is tax season. You know, people steal from the government by doctoring up their tax return. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. We abbreviate that sometimes by saying you shall not lie. And then we figure out all the different ways where we can misrepresent the truth but say, I didn't lie. I didn't lie. It says you shall not bear false witness. And then commandment number 10, you shall not covet. The interesting thing about coveting, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not covet, desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. Coveting can actually lead to the breaking of the other 9 commandments. We see that in David's one-night stand with Bathsheba. You go through, and he really broke every other commandment. These words the Lord spoke to all your assembly in the mountain from the midst of the fire, the cloud, and the thick darkness with a loud voice, and he added no more. He wrote them on 2 tablets of stone and gave them to me. So it was when you heard the voice from the midst of the darkness while the mountain was burning with fire that you came near to me. All the heads of your tribes and your elders, and you said, surely the Lord our God has shown us his glory and his greatness, and we have heard his voice from the midst of the fire. We have seen this day that God speaks with man, yet he still lives. Now therefore, why should we die? For this great fire will consume us. If we hear the voice of the Lord our God anymore, then we shall die. For who is there of all flesh who has heard the voice of the living God speaking from the midst of the fire as we have and lived? You go near. Moses, you go near. We're backing off. We don't want to die. You go near and hear all that the Lord our God may say and tell us all that the Lord our God says to you and we will hear and do it. Then the Lord heard the voice of your words when you spoke to me and the Lord said to me, I have heard the voice of the words of this people which they have spoken to you. They are right in all that they have spoken. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep my commandments, that it might be well with them and with their children forever. You know, you can almost hear a tear in this statement that God makes to Moses. Oh, that they had such a heart in them that they would fear me and always keep all my commandments. Well, Moses, go and say to them, return to your tents. But as for you, stand here by me, and I will speak to you all the commandments, the statutes, and the judgments which you shall teach them, that they may observe them in the land which I am giving them to possess. Therefore, you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left. You shall walk in all the ways which the Lord your God has commanded you, that you may live and that it may be well with you, and that you may prolong your days in the land which you shall possess. That you may prolong your days. That's just not talking about more days. It's not just talking about a longer life. It's talking about a quality of life. Now, thankfully, we live under the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are empowered by Him to live godly lives in Christ Jesus. We do it because God has put in our hearts a love for Him. That's really the subject of the next chapter, the motivation of loving God and living for God because we love Him. But, you know, just the analogy might be something like this. There are many of you in here tonight, your parents. And, you know, there is a law on the books that parents are to take care of their children. And if you don't take care of your children, you can be arrested and your children can be taken care of you. But you know, we love our kids. I'm sure I'm speaking for every parent here tonight. We love our kids. And so we don't worry about that law because our lives are governed by the law of love. We want to take care of our kids because we love them. And God intends for the motive to be that of love in our service for the Lord. Now, the interesting thing, as we mentioned in our last study, is that Jesus, He perfectly fulfilled not just the Ten Commandments, but you often hear Moses talking about the statutes and the judgments. Every iota of the law Jesus fulfilled in His life on earth. So everything that is connected with the law has been fulfilled in Christ. And that's why we live under grace. Thankfully, the one that has brought us into this glorious arena of grace is the very one that fulfilled the law for each one of us. And not only that, He took upon Himself the curse of the law. He was punished for all of our lawless deeds. You say, well, that's great, Pastor. Then why in the world are we spending this time in Deuteronomy where there's so much talk about the law of God? Well, I think if you would consider it, the law of God really speaks of His glory, it speaks of His majesty, and it speaks of His authority. You begin to read the law of God, and you recognize that the God that we serve is a holy God. He's a holy God, and He's called us to be holy. But you know, David, who had a heart for the Lord, he writes in the Psalms. Read Psalm 119, or if you want a shorter psalm to read, read Psalm 19. It just speaks of his love for the law. You know, he talks about the law as being a wonderful reward as you live out the law. So, there are good reasons for those of us who are under grace to consider the law and to know the law. And finally, last but not least, If you have in your heart the Ten Commandments, if you know the Big Ten, and you're able to enter a discussion about the law with someone that does not know Christ, you will begin to see how the law will draw them to the Christ, because the law leaves us condemned and helpless. You can't keep the law because the law is spiritual. That's what Jesus points out in the Sermon on the Mount. Now let's take a look at chapter 6. Now this is the commandment, and these are the statutes and the judgments which the Lord your God has commanded to teach you, that you may observe them in the land which you are crossing over to possess, that you may fear the Lord your God to keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you, you and your son and your grandson, all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Now, let's look at this carefully. Sometimes we miss things because we don't look at them carefully. And I noticed this morning as I was studying this passage. It says in verse 1, now this is the commandment. Now we've been talking about the Ten Commandments, and they're all important. We need to keep them all. The Bible says that if you break one, you might as well have broken them all. But here it says, this is the commandment. Notice it's singular. It's not plural. It doesn't have an S at the end of it. Now, this is the commandment. What's the commandment? What's he talking about? I believe the commandment, when you just bring it right down to the bottom line in our lives, it's verse 2, that you may fear the Lord. You know what? If we fear the Lord, then we won't want to break his commandments. Fear works two ways. It's kind of a two-sided coin. You know, growing up, I loved my mom and dad. I loved them both. But I had a really special relationship with my mom. I loved my mom a whole lot. And I can remember specific circumstances in my life when I was so tempted to do something. Ooh, I wanted to do it so bad, and it was wrong. We're talking about raw sin. I mean, like, ooh, I just really want to do this. And you know what kept me from doing it? You know what restrained me from not doing that sinful thing? I loved my mom, and I thought, if my mom ever found out, it would kill her. I can't let mom down. And it was that kind of fear. My mom spanked me a time or two, but, you know, I'd pretend like it hurt me. But my dad spanked me, look out. Now, that was a spanking. And, you know, so in terms of fearing my mom, it was about not wanting to hurt my mom. So there is that kind of fear of the Lord. Look what Jesus has done for me. Man, I'm a new person. I remember when I was out there and I was messed up, and I was doing all of these rebellious kinds of things, and God has taken that spirit of rebellion out of me. He's turned my life. How could I do this? How could I do this? He's washed me. He's cleansed. I can't do this. So that's one kind of fear of the Lord. But like I said, there's two sides to the coin. You know, there were times where I was tempted to do something. I thought, man, if my dad caught me doing this, off would come his belt. And man, I don't think I'm going to do this. He might find out. He just seems to find stuff out. And you know, there's that kind of fear of the Lord. John, if you do this, God will deal with you. And just because of your office in the church, that won't stop him. He will deal with you. And, you know, I'm human, and humans get tempted. You know, we have an old nature, we have a new nature. And I read about prominent pastors who fall into sin, and it brings disgrace upon their life, upon the life of their family, upon their church. Touches a lot of people. People just get soured on pastors because of what one pastor did. And I often wonder, the guy who did this, did he not have a fear of God? Did he not think that God would not deal with this and that he would reap the consequences, that he was somehow exempt or that he would somehow get away with this? You don't get away with it. God sees everything. The Bible says that we stand before him naked. I mean, he sees it all. And you're not going to get away with it. So, do you see the two sides? You can say, God, I couldn't do this to you because I love you too much and you've shown so much love to me. Or God, if I do this, I know the hammer will fall. I know that you chasten whom you love. I'm not going to get away with this. So, the commandment that you fear the Lord your God to keep his statutes, his commandments, which I command you and your son and your grandson all the days of your life, and that your days may be prolonged. Therefore, hear, O Israel, and be careful to observe it, that it may be well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you, a land flowing with milk and honey. There's a lot of things that a land flowing with milk and honey mean. You know, if there's a lot of milk, it means there's a lot of cows. If there's a lot of cows, it means there's a lot of grazing land, and it's lush grazing land. Milk is a basic staple. Honey is a luxury item. So it's talking about a land that will just be a total blessing to the people living in it, a land of bounty, a land just bursting with agricultural blessings. Now, we come to this passage that is known as the Shema. Shema in Hebrew means hear. And as I have been telling you, there is a great emphasis in the book of Deuteronomy. We hear that word over and over again. Israel, Shema, hear, listen. And so this, by the way, your little toddler, he's beginning to say, Mama. He's beginning to say, Papa. You know the first words you need to teach that little toddler if you are bringing him up in a conservative Jewish household? Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one God. Everybody learns the Shema. We were on the airplane flying to Israel. We were on the airplane flying back to Israel. And there were some Hasidic Hebrews, Hasidic Jews there, and I didn't know when the sun was coming up or when it was going down, but they did. They got up and they gathered and they're praying in Hebrew. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You pray that in the morning. You pray that in the evening. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. Now, a couple things I need to tell you about the Shema. Notice, the Lord, one, our God, God, two, the Lord is one. Three mentions of God. And then the word one is a Hebrew word that means a compound unity. The Lord our God is one, but there is a strong suggestion in that word, ikad of the Trinity. You see the Trinity all over the place in the Bible, but, you know, we don't find that word, but it's there. And not only that, the Lord your God, Elohim, that is plural. So you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. In the New Testament, Jesus adds the word mind. Now, a lot of you know Psalm 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. When it's love your God with all your heart, soul, and strength, it means love God with everything that's in you, with all you've got. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. Get them in your heart. I mean, you think about the heart. What does the blood, what? I just gave the answer away. What does the heart pump? Yeah, it pumps the blood. And the blood just goes all throughout. It's just dispersed throughout all of your body. And when you put something in your heart, it is such an important part of your life. I mean, heart biologically, it is vital. Your heart stops, you're dead. So heart spiritually is vital in a spiritual sense. So there's always an emphasis in the Bible concerning heart, concerning spiritual truth and your heart. And such is the case here. These words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. It doesn't say you shall teach them. It says you shall teach them diligently.
I think it's been 3 weeks since we've had, maybe we should have family devotion. That's not diligently.
You know. You got to be diligent. Not only that, you shall talk of them when you sit in your house. So you're going to teach them, then you're going to talk about it. And then when you are out for a family walk, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise up, you're looking for examples that illustrate the spiritual truths that you've been teaching diligently to your children. So they're on the walls. You talk about them when you're, you know, on your walk. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. What's that all about? Well, those binding them up here, binding them on your hand, those are little boxes called phylacteries. Phylacteries. And inside the phylactery are several passages of Scripture. One of them, of course, is Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, the very verses that I'm reading. Also Exodus 13, verses 1 through 10, 11 through 16. And they write these on little scraps of paper, and they're inside of these boxes. And it's kind of interesting. You can still see, again, Orthodox Jews wearing those in Israel. These little boxes are kind of bouncing off their forehead, and they've got them attached to their wrist. But what really is the point? The point is that you have reminders around you. There's something else that you will see in a Jewish home, some Christian homes. We have one. It's called a mezuzah. And a mezuzah, again, will have Hebrew letters on it, and the Hebrew letters will be the reference to Deuteronomy 6, 4 through 9. What's that called? The Shema. Very good. And also, it will say on the mezuzah, the Lord our God is the Lord. And what you will see is in a Jewish household, they will touch that, and that signifies that this house is sanctified and dedicated to God.
So it shall be, verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land of which he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you large and beautiful cities which you did not build, houses full of good things which you did not fill, hewn out wells which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, when you have eaten and are full, then beware lest you forget the Lord who brought you out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage.
Is that not true? God is saying that for some of you, you're going to come into the land and you will go in to possess your territory. And having driven out the folks that were living there because of their vile, sick, hellish religious practices that has infected the culture so much that there's no way it can be brought back. That's why God said, you've got to get them out of the land. You've got to destroy these people. So some people were going to come in, and their allotment of land will have a house. They don't have to build the house. And perhaps even more of a blessing, they don't have to dig this well. Listen, in that part of the world, water is a very precious commodity. And so you'll have your well, you'll have your house, and not only that, you'll have orchards with trees already planted there. Now be careful. Be careful. Because you could very well take all of this stuff for granted. And you could get to that point where you're not thanking God. You're just enjoying life and enjoying these benefits, forgetting that it was God that brought you into the land. It was God that drove seven nations mightier than you. God's going to say that later on, and we won't get to it tonight. It says that in verse 1 of chapter 7, when the Lord your God brings you into the land which you go to possess and has cast out many nations before you, seven nations greater and mightier than you. Be careful. You might forget all of that and just kick back, enjoy life, and stop thanking the Lord. Lose the attitude of gratitude in your heart, and you will be in trouble. Listen, I firmly believe with all my heart that God was definitely the midwife in the birth of this great nation. There would not be a United States of America as we know it today had not God been very active and involved in, first of all, the revolution that took place, and then the very founding of our government. God was in it. God was involved in so many of the details. And yet, more and more, the nation that was founded upon a foundation that had so much to do with God, we're pushing that same God right out, and we're failing to thank God for what he's done in giving us this nation. And when that happened to the children of Israel, they stopped being grateful to God. They turned to other gods. Other gods that they thought would perpetuate their easy life. So what did God do as they were coming across the wilderness to the promised land? He let them experience adversity. And, you know, it's adversity and getting through that adversity and coming to the other side that so often plants in our heart a thanksgiving and a gratefulness to God. I remember back in 2009, I contracted this sickness. We couldn't figure out what it was. And finally, after 3 weeks of going back and forth to emergency, You know, we discovered it was typhus, and it was really the first time I'd been sick like that in my life. I was very, very ill, and I'll tell you, when I got well, I was so grateful for my health. And you know, whenever I get sick, I just, you know, getting over a little cough, I think, Lord, thank you. Thank you that I can get up in the morning and move around. I thank the Lord today. I said, Lord, I haven't coughed once today. Thank you so much. Have you ever noticed that adversity brings you to that place of thanksgiving and gratefulness to God? And you know what? If you never have any adversity, you almost forget about God. You just kind of get consumed with all of these things that are surrounding you and all of the fun you can have and all of the good things you can have. And you're not taking time to thank the Lord. And so the children of Israel are being warned about that. Be careful. You're going to be blessed, but don't forget to thank the one who is blessing you. And don't go after other gods, the gods of the peoples who are all around you. For the Lord your God is a jealous God among you, lest the anger of the Lord your God be aroused against you and destroy you from the face of the earth. You shall not tempt the Lord your God as you tempted him in Massa. Massa. There was Massa. There was Meribah. What happened at those places? People complained against the Lord. God, where are you? I'm hungry. I'm tired of this manna. God, we're thirsty. There's no water. What have you done with it? You just let us die out here. Some of you, you've had some Massas and some Meribahs. Be careful. Don't tempt the Lord. You shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, his testimonies and his statutes, which he has commanded you, and you shall do what is right and good in the sight of the Lord. And it will be well with you, and that you may go in and possess the good land of which the Lord swore to your fathers, to cast out all your enemies from before you, as the Lord has spoken. When your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is the meaning of the testimonies, the statutes, and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded? Hey, Dad, why do we have to do this stuff anyway? That's kind of what that means, okay? Why do we have to do this? I don't want to go to church tonight. Why do we have to go to church tonight? I don't want to go to church Sunday. I want to sleep in. Why do we have to go to church? You know, that. Any of you parents ever have that kind of dialogue with your kids? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. And the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Do you remember how Egypt was referenced a couple chapters ago? Moses called it an iron furnace. An iron furnace. No way they could get out on their own, but God brought them out with a mighty hand. And the Lord showed signs and wonders before our eyes, great and severe, against Egypt, Pharaoh, and all his household. Then he brought us out from there that he might bring us in to give us the land of which he swore to our fathers. And the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Then it will be righteousness for us if we are careful to observe all these commandments before the Lord our God as he has commanded us. Now, isn't it interesting that, you know, your kids needed to know this. I mean, they needed to be told about Egypt. And so they had a special holiday that would grant the parents, especially the father, an opportunity to address those very questions. This is why we do what we do. And it was called Passover. And on Passover, there were all of these reminders from the food that they ate to some of the rituals that they would follow of how God brought them out of Egypt. Now, isn't it interesting that that very observance, Jesus said, I have looked so forward, he said this to his disciples, of having this Passover with you, because something changed that night. The observance of Passover, reminding the descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob of how they were brought out of Egypt, became a memorial for us as to how our Redeemer came and brought us out of the bondage of sin and the ultimate death, the ultimate Christless eternity that sin brings, how Jesus came and became our Passover lamb. Interesting, isn't it? So just as those Jewish children to this very day are told that story of redemption out of Egypt, so too do we diligently tell our children of how Jesus came and brought us out that he might bring us in. You know, some people get out. They get out of destructive behaviors like drinking and abusively using drugs and other kinds of pathologies that come into. They get out of those pathologies, but you're not just to get out of the pathology. God doesn't just bring you out. He brings you out to bring you in to a glorious life in Jesus Christ, where we serve him not because, you know, he's up there with a hammer, you know. We serve him because he loves us so much. And if you're watching, if you're alert, he reveals that love on a day-to-day, moment-by-moment, hour-by-hour basis. He loves you, and he wants to bring you out so he can bring you in. Father, thank you. What a good night this has been. We thank you for the testimony that we heard, how that the worst kind of adversity imaginable brought a man to a place where he experienced you in ways he never experienced you before. And then, Lord, your word to us tonight, all that you have done for us, all that you are wanting to yet do in our lives. Lord, I pray that tonight, even as you extend arms of love to us, arms that just seek to bring us into that place of spiritual safety and security, Lord, may we come to you. May we embrace you. May we allow you to love on us. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.